Well, we're in the second week of our Multiply series, and this series is about disciples that go on and make disciples. And last week we talked about a disciple as someone who is a follower of Jesus. And so a disciple is someone who's a Christian, someone who believes in Jesus, is a follower of Jesus. But today we're going to look at that following sense and what that means, not just to be a follower of Jesus, but then a follower of Jesus who makes followers of Jesus. So a multiplying kind of factor of believing and then sharing. Over this past week, I've had three different times where I've been in conversations and opportunities kind of cropped up where Paul Pasali came to mind. This photo, I kind of keep a little hidden. I don't put it out there and say, hey, it's my great friend. But over this week, there's been a few different times where one of them was kind of like this, in conversation, kind of, what, he's been caught in some sort of phone scandal, that's weird, and discussions around that. I have people talking to me about being in Ipswich, and so you just get things done by a brown paper bag filled with cash, and it's like, no, that's not how it works. And then other people who've, in discussions, who've talked about how there's more cases to come, there's more, this isn't the end of it, oh, the saga. In our culture today, we often hear that there's two things, two taboos in conversations that you never bring up. You never talk about politics and you never talk about religion. They're kind of the two things that, you know, can be really awkward in conversations. Yet, time and time again, this week, I've heard of conversations about politics and I found that that was an easy thing for people to be able to engage with. But so much harder, it seems, for people to want to engage in a conversation around faith, around what it means to be a Christian, about what it means to have Jesus in your life. And as I've been thinking about this, I kind of reflect and I think in our culture, faith is something that people want to just keep as a private thing. It's like, oh, don't talk to me about Christianity. That's your thing. It's okay for you to believe whatever you want to believe, but I'm going to believe whatever I believe, and there's a separation, and I like to keep it that way. I think a lot of people kind of have that sense, and so we, knowing that, feel as though, oh, well, I don't want to hear about, and I feel it's really awkward to bring up conversations of faith. And that can even lead into our church family, where sometimes in morning tea or, you know, after the service, we like to swim in the shallow end of the pool, and we talk about that, you know, amazing YouTube clip that we saw, or the movie, or a sporting match, and that's the limit of where we go in conversations. And oftentimes, even as Christians, we don't go into the deep end and really talk about the important things of life. And with friends and family, oftentimes that's also the case, that we tend to stick with the areas that we know won't cause conflicts, because we feel as though if we go into this personal area of faith, there might be conflict, it might be difficult. And as a pastor, obviously in conversations, when you first meet someone, you talk about what do they do, and they talk through that, and then the conversation comes around. If they're socially aware in a situation, they'll ask me what I do. And at that point, I say, well, I'm a pastor of a church, I'm a minister, and I might talk a little bit about that. And then the way they respond oftentimes is not great, because it's awkward if they don't, oh, faith, it's a private thing, I don't want to talk about my faith. How do I engage with someone that does something so different and potentially awkward? It's like saying I'm a politician to them. And they, oh, even that would be much warmer. I would say I'm a Christian for my job, I'm a professional Christian. And so they kind of talk to me, and the way that kind of interaction goes, one of the worst ones was, I said, oh, I'm a pastor, and explained that, and the guy said, oh, I went to a funeral for my uncle last week. That was kind of the way he wanted to connect, and good on him for trying. But what do you do with that? Like the next thing, oh, was it a good funeral? Like, no, my uncle died. Like, that's never going to end well. So I recognize that there is awkwardness in sharing our faith. But as much as might find that awkward, I also find there are some people who are great evangelists for essential oils. You know, they'll share to the, you know, they'll talk about essential oils, how great it is. They're evangelists for F45 fitness. You know, oh, you got to go to my gym and you got to do it this way. Oh, the results are amazing. There are evangelists for sporting teams, but why don't we evangelize? Why don't we share about the most important relationship that we have in our lives? Why don't we, aren't we just bursting to share our faith with other people? If it is in fact the most important thing in our lives, if it has changed our lives, if it's free and it's a message that can change other people's lives, why isn't that something that we jump to doing right in every situation? Why do we find it so difficult to share our faith? I know that it's difficult culturally. I know it can run into real hardships in conversations. I know it can make things awkward. But if we've got the greatest message in the whole world to share, wouldn't you imagine that that's something that we would want to do more often than we do run away from it? If discipleship is not just something that we step in, and it's not just talking about the initial becoming a Christian, but it's actually about our whole lives as Christians, don't you think it would be normal for us to be talking about that with other Christians more than perhaps we currently do? In the book of Matthew, so Matthew is one of Jesus' disciples, and he lived with Jesus, and years later he wrote about his interactions with Jesus, and he writes about what Jesus said. And it's interesting, whenever you write and you think about what was the last thing that person said, I mean, Jesus, he died, rose again, 40 days later, ascended up to heaven. So this was a very much a, okay, I'm going, this is the last thing I'm going to say to you. Matthew records what was Jesus' most important kind of words to his people in Matthew chapter 28. He says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, I don't think we should skip over that bit to get to the next, but that's incredibly important when we think Jesus, he just looked like a man. He had been to the cross, rose again, and then he said to this group of people who were Jewish men predominantly, and they'd known that God is the one who had all authority over everything. Now Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That was blasphemous. That was identifying himself with God. He had the same level of authority as God. What? No way. Stone him. No killing. Get rid. But they knew Jesus had died. He said he was going to die. He rose again. They saw it with their eyes. They believed it. He said he was God and he was able to do that. When someone is born again, that's oftentimes the pretty amazing thing. If they say they're going to bring themselves back to life after being dead on a Roman cross, you listen to that person, right? That they've been through some stuff. That what they say is probably going to be the truth that we need to listen to. And so Jesus, who's been through that, he identifies himself as God. And it's interesting to hear all authority has been given to me. It's kind of like Jesus came to earth and he shed himself of his full godness, the full authority that he had. He gave that up to be a man, to live amongst us. And he was God and man, but it seems as though there were some limitations he had. But going back to heaven, he's saying, all authority now is back on me. I've got all the authority. And the book of Philippians, Paul speaks about not only he had all authority, but he also was the one that we should worship. Because of that authority that he had, he was the ultimate authority. He was the pinnacle of authority. So when we think about authority figures, we might think about the police. Well, they have authority, but do they have all authority? No. We think about people in government. You kind of think, oh, they've got authority. Anastasia Palaszczuk, the head of Queensland. Scott Morrison, the head of Australia. They've got authority, but do they have all authority over us? No. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth are mine. I've got them. I've got all authority. So this is the kind of level. So if we say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life, we're saying to him, you are the authority of my life. All authority is you, Jesus. I'm coming under that as a Christian. I'm coming under your leadership, your rule, your guidance. So everything that you say, okay, I'm listening because you've got all authority. I'm just setting this up so you know that this isn't just something that it says in the Bible. This is something that the one who has all authority in heaven and earth has spoken to us about. This is the level of kind of like importance this is. And so he says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So the one with all authority says, there's a couple of action points here, but the main thing is, as you're going into your life, make disciples. That's his command. Make disciples. That's what I want you to do. You are disciples, and I want you to make more disciples. That's the pathway that we're going to go. This is the command I want to give you. The most important thing, make disciples. And not just of this nation, not just of your friends, not the people you know, but go to all nations. Go and share your faith to all nations. And that's what we heard a little bit earlier from Grant and Kelly, and they're going to come and share in a minute. But the heart is to go and take that to all nations. And so we're planted here, so there's a lot of people around us that we know that we can share our heart with. So, and then the way we're to do that is we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and baptism is an outward sign of what's happened inside. So it's kind of like, I like the similarities between baptism and marriage, because in marriage, you say to your partner, I love you, I want to live the rest of my life with you, I make that commitment, and you give a ring, and then there's a ceremony in front of people. And so that's publicly declaring what's already privately happened. And in the same way, baptism is a public declaration of something private that's already happened between you and God. And if you've not been baptized, if that's something you go, oh, right, because this is an awkward analogy for Catholics and Church of England people, right? The Anglicans, it's like, oh, get married, and you're a baby getting married. That doesn't really work, right? But when we look at baptism, we're saying, no, it's something as an adult, I've made a decision to follow Jesus, and now I want to show that outwardly. So if you haven't been baptized, if that's something you thought, oh, right, I didn't realize that, well, come and have a chat to myself or Pastor Mark or Seb, and we can organize that. We've got our anniversary service coming up in September. It's going to be exciting. We're going to have baptisms out under the trees in a pool. We're going to work that out. I don't know what we're going to do, but it's going to be fun. And so if you want to get baptized, we're going to try to throw a heap of people in the waters of baptism there, and it's exciting. And when we count our disciples, our vision is to see 100 new disciples by 2020, which is next year. We're going to make it the end of 2020 because we don't have faith to say January 2020, but we'll see. God's bigger. That's how we count. We say, well, if someone gets baptized, we know that they're outwardly saying that they're making a commitment that they've made on the inside. So that's how we're counting our 100 disciples. We're up to 50. We're getting there. We just got to get the other 50 in a few months' time. So come on, people, get baptized. So Jesus says, make disciples. And then he explains, kind of that's the stepping into faith, make disciples, become Christians. And then he explains this second part here. He says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, the interesting thing about this is Jesus didn't say teaching them to obey everything the Old Testament law. He said teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So when we look at the Old Testament law, there are things in the Ten Commandments. You go, okay, well, can we scrap them? Well, no, we need to know the intent and understand that. But what Jesus said was a higher level than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you might have heard it said about an eye for an eye. You know, if you take someone's eye, well, they've got the right to take your eye. Equal kind of retribution. In for us, it's like, what? You're going to take someone's eye? That sounds horrible. Oh, if someone takes your eye, no, you shouldn't take their eye. But in the day for the in the ancient world, it wasn't, if you take my eye, I'm going to take your eye. It was, you take my eye, I'm going to take both of your eyes. If you take both of my eyes, I'm going to take your head. So it was increasing retribution, and that kind of brought about wars and strife and everything. And so when God said, no, it has to be equal. If you've done something, the punishment has to be equal to the crime. Jesus comes and he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And we're like, what? No, can't I just take their eye? If they took my eye, that'd be way easier than loving people who hate me. Jesus said, if someone asks for your shirt, give him your coat as well. What? No, I like my coat. I want to keep my coat. Can't I just, I'll just go back to the Old Testament. No. Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And that is way higher, because the love that Jesus, or the way Jesus wants us to obey him, is the relational way that we would love God and love others, and that would be our primary commandment. What would love cause us to do? If we love someone, what would that look like in the way that we lived? And so our lives are based around a command to love and relationally respect other people. So that's what Jesus is saying about how we need to obey him. Now, the interesting thing I find about the way that we grow in our faith is that, yes, we definitely can grow in our faith through reading the Bible. We believe that so much that we keep banging on about it and giving out devotional things and encouraging it from the front. Read your Bible, do your quiet time, get in with God, you and God, read his word. It's great. We encourage prayer. We're saying all the time, make sure you're praying, talking to God. We believe it's powerful. We believe God can speak through it. Absolutely. But, you know, the majority of people that I've talked to about coming to faith speak about an interaction with someone else who already had a faith. Like, there may be reading material involved, there may be a video, something on the internet, absolutely. But the majority, vast majority of people that I speak to about how they come to faith and how they've grown in their faith has often been an interaction with another human being, another Christian who knew Jesus and shared Jesus with that other person. And so that is the primary way, the main way that Jesus says, we are to go out. If he is our authority, we then have to follow his command and go. As we go, we make disciples. We share our faith, our heart, our lives with other people. And I want to ask Grant and Kelly if they could come back up and share a little bit about their experiences of how they've been able to help some people in Southeast Asia share their hearts and make disciples who make disciples. Thanks, guys.
Yeah, wow, it's such an exciting journey. When you're right, Matt, in that what we're doing is actually journeying together with people in their lives, and we're trying to help them see that they all have a story to tell. They all have a conversion experience. They all have something to offer someone else. And in Asia particularly, it's often about, you know, the pastor. Like, as in, well, if someone in the village or area needs prayer, we'll take them to the pastor. And they can do it. If I need something to, you know, if I need an answer, then I'll go to the pastor. He'll tell me. Or if someone in my village wants to know more about God, I'll go get the pastor. And so we're kind of coming into these regions and these different people groups, and we work with the network leader about, okay, what's going on with this group, and how can we help, and how can we empower them? And in fact, a lot of the, like in Laos, they don't actually have a word for empower. They don't know what that really means. You have to kind of explain it in different ways, because we want them to feel like, hey, you carry the Holy Spirit. You have God's presence. The same Spirit that lives in the pastor is in you. Okay? And so we spend a lot of time then really trying to help these leaders and these pastors be able to understand what they carry. That, hey, you have, when you walk outside the doors of the church, when you walk down the village, when you go into your environment, your area of influence, as you go, you have something to offer. You can disciple people as you go. And it's really exciting to see the change in these groups of leaders as we journey over 2 years with them. This understanding of, like, hey, I'm a child of God. I am a son and daughter of the Most High God. Like, wow. And I carry his Spirit. And, okay, the word is alive. And I can now, as you just say, I have authority. Jesus has given me authority to go and make disciples. And so I want to share a little bit from a pastor that we've been working with in Myanmar particularly. His name is Pastor Kempe. Amazing guy. If you go to the last slide, there he is up there with his wife and two kids. And he's a lecturer at this little Bible college that we train these leaders at. He's been a Christian for many years. He calls himself a Christian. And yeah, this is what he sends me only a couple of weeks before we came back to Australia. He says, look, since you guys came in, a bunch of stuff's happened. In our first session that we did with him, he gets healed from terrible eyesight. He's got like really thick glasses. And we were just like talking through just God and how he's good and how he wants to heal still. And he's thinking, no, I don't see that God still heals. I don't think, you know, the gifts of the Spirit of today. And and he gets healed. He doesn't. Where he's like, oh, something's wrong with my eyes. He's like, oh, that's better. Puts them back on. Oh, I can't see. Hang on a second. So he now no longer wears glasses. And so this now changes his paradigm of how he sees God. He's like, hang on, this stuff's kind of different to what I thought. And as a lecturer in a college, he's teaching like all this stuff. And he actually writes, you know, I was a Pharisee depending on head knowledge, pretending to know everything, trying to give what I did not have. But now the Lord's changed me into a real Christian. So he's like, oh, I think I was a Christian, but now I'm like, I think I'm a real Christian now. A Christian who loves the Word, loves to listen to the Holy Spirit. And finally, spiritually speaking, I was a baby. It's like he's kind of gone, hey, I'm now growing up into understanding what I carry. And he's like, Pastor Grant, I really want to change my college now so that I help all of our leaders hear God's voice, to know who they are, what they carry, so they can then go out into their villages, so they can go back home and they can plant churches, yeah. So they can make disciples.
That's good.
So it's really exciting. And I suppose the second part before Kelly shares a little is that we really emphasize to them this multiplication model where, like, as a church, most of them are like, hey, everyone come into the church. We're going to run a great event. Come and hear the good news. And we're like, no, like, most people don't want to walk into a church. And some do. Some may be sitting here because you're like, hey, I feel prompted just to go to church. Mm. But often it's through a relationship. Often it's through people going out and just sharing their lives with people. And so we encourage these pastors and leaders, instead of looking at this addition model, we want to help you see that multiplication is so much more effective. And so we actually do this multiplication game. We won't do now. It takes about 15 minutes or so. But we say, hey, as a pastor, if we say, every year, would you love to have 100 people come to your church?
Yeah, come on.
Brilliant. That'd be awesome, hey?
Yeah.
Because you'd be like, excellent. 100 people, fantastic. In fact, even if we said, if one person, one disciple came in this door every year, every day.
Every day.
Every day, 365 new believers every year. Now, I've got the numbers and how it would add up. Okay, I actually wrote them down the first service. I completely forgot. So after 10 years, you would have 1,000 people. Okay, so 10 times 100.
That's good. We like
1,000.
That. Come on.
15 years. 1,500.
Yeah.
Got it?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, if we said to each of these leaders, instead of saying, hey, let's add people, but if each of you went and every, let's not make it too hard, let's make it one disciple per year. So if you went out, shared your story, shared your testimony, saw someone come to faith, then you train them to do the same.
Yeah.
At the end of that year, you then both go out and do the same with someone new. So at the end of the first year, you'd have 2 people. At the end of the second year, you'd have 4. Obviously, third year, 8.
Eight.
You guys are all good at multiplication here. It's good. Addition.
Yeah.
So after 10 years, you would have 1,024 people.
Wow, okay. Pretty even.
Pretty even, yeah. Okay. After 15 years, doing the same model, 32,768.
Whoa.
Now, if instead if you didn't start with one leader, but you started with 4. Now, in this room, we've got more than 4, right?
Yeah.
But if you only started with 4, the numbers after 10 years, there's 1,048,000 new disciples. With 4 disciples doing that model. After 15 years, 33.5 million.
That's more than Australia.
Correct. Okay, so when we teach this to the leaders, they're like, whoa, that's so different. Okay, maybe we should all like train each other on going to make disciples who make disciples.
Yeah.
And then it clicks and they go, okay, we're going to start doing this. Kelsey's going to quickly share about another young lady who we've met who's incredible and is doing the same sort of stuff.
I think one of the key things that even me personally, God impressed on me and keeps on doing is that it's not complicated. He asks us to be the salt and the light in the community that we're in. And so that's amongst our family that we are, or our friends, or people that we work with, or other parents that we mix with amongst our children. And so often, as we go, we can make disciples just by being salt and light, bringing truth into situations, into people's lives. As we connect and share about life and do life with others, that's something that we can do, and that's bringing and making disciples because we're bringing different perspective and God's truth into those situations. So we get to see this with these leaders people going back into their villages, their towns, and bringing God's truth to those places. And so just one example is a girl called Zumdot, who lives in Myanmar and comes to the training there. And she's in her early 20s, and so she really caught an understanding of this. And so over the training, we've been hearing different stories from her when we see her again about how she's started to look at, okay, in my village, I can do a Bible study with my sister. I can share God's truth in some way amongst people that I work with. And so she started to do that, and people were having encounters with God and knowing the hope that he has for them and gives to them. So then she started seeing there are other villages around her area that don't have anyone that knows God. So she said, okay, well, I guess I can bring God's truth to those places. And so she started visiting villages around her. And so now she does that. She takes that responsibility for the people that she knows or has contact with or is near to be able to tell them about God. And now she's taking others with her on that journey, friends into those places, so that they can learn how to do this as well and do that with their communities, their people around them.
So good.
Yeah.
That's great. Thank you guys so much for sharing with us this morning. That's great. So this is happening because amazing people are going and sharing it to a part of the world. But what we have is the opportunity to do that, not just over in different areas of Asia, but we've got this great opportunity to do it with the people around us. And it's happening because I know of people in this room who are sitting here because other people have invited them or other people have shared with them about faith. So it is exciting to see how this rolls out. So I just wanted to finish today with just a couple of quick ways to be able to process this through and act on it this week. Because if I didn't give you the tools then, if we just said, oh, Jesus said, go and make disciples, and you weren't yet equipped, I mean, this is just a very quick, but I just thought this would be a good thing if you can remember these five things that then this week, you'd be challenged to maybe even do it. So the first thing is that you need to pray about it. Now, if we look at sharing our faith as an us activity, then we can get incredibly discouraged or incredibly proud. So if we look at this as, oh, look how great I am, I brought someone to faith, then that's proud. That's pride, right, that comes in, oh, look how great I am. Or if we share our faith and someone rejects us, oh man, I'm no good, I'm hopeless, I'm useless. Jesus says he's the one with all authority. So when we come to share our faith, any change spiritually within someone is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of him working in people's lives to come to know him. We're just the messengers. We're just the ones that are going and taking that word out to people. And if the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, praise God. But if they're hard in their hearts, they're hardening it to God, not to you. And so as we go, we need to be praying, God, could you lead me and guide me to the people that you want me to share my faith with? Can you help me to know what words to say in the midst of this? Can you speak into this situation? Because it's your work, God, not mine. Prayer helps us to center ourselves on who's really in charge. It helps us to be able to realize, God, I'm not good enough to do this, but thank you, God, you are. And so make sure you pray about it. The second thing is, and I think this is really important, is that we need to love people enough to share. Some of us love being right, and that's not a good reason to share. If you love arguing, or if you love spotting out the sin in other people's lives, that's not a good reason to share. That's not making disciples. That's probably something else. And so if you don't go into sharing your faith, making disciples, with this heart of loving God and loving others, then you probably won't do a great job. And the amount of people that the world needs that are kind of like proud and hateful and just want to be right, there's enough of them, all right? So if you're thinking, oh, I'd really love to be someone who's right all the time, we got a lot of people who are right all the time, who feel that they're right all the time. What we will need to be is disciples who love people enough to go and share this message of truth and hope with other people. And that might need us to change our hearts. That might need us to search our hearts, to forgive, to work through that so that God can speak and send us out. So we need to love people enough to share. The third thing is we need to look for the brokenness within people. Now, ultimately, when we're looking at the gospel message, it is of a God who looked at a broken world that sin abounds and changes us and makes us not the best, not who we could be. And so each of us are broken, but we're being healed by Jesus. That's the work of sanctification, coming back into a right relationship with God. People who don't know Jesus are broken, and they're trying to fix that brokenness with a whole heap of things that will never fix that brokenness. And so in conversation, listen for those points, listen for those things that are happening in people's lives that you kind of go, oh, that sounds like there's pain there. Oh, that sounds like there's hurt. Maybe that gives us an opportunity to speak around that hurt, to find a way that we can share Jesus into that situation. Because He is the ultimate healer of every pain. He's the ultimate one who can work through. It won't be an instant thing, but it'll be a process of working through that pain and brokenness into hope. So look for brokenness in this situation. The fourth thing I think we need to be mindful of is to admit our failings. Know that if we come into this kind of conversation with someone and we try to say that we've got it all together, that we're right, that we've got all the answers, then people are going to look straight through that and either think, oh, well, I could never be a Christian because I don't have it all together. Or they'll go, wait a minute, he says that, but I know that's not the truth. He's just trying to make it out like he knows everything. Instead, if we admit, man, I'm a sinner that needs God's grace just like everyone else, it puts us on a level playing field to say, I'm like you, I'm broken, but I found a healer. I found a rescuer. I found a way out of this brokenness. And so we need to admit that we don't know everything. You know, it might be, oh, that's a really difficult one. Would you mind if I come back to you on that? I want to go and, you know, research it. I want to find out for myself. And finally, we need to pray. But as we started with prayer, we need to finish with prayer. But this time, I think it's worthwhile praying with the people we're sharing with. If you've had a conversation and someone shares their brokenness, I think it's an incredibly powerful thing to just ask them at the end, would you mind if I pray with you about this? I found that the majority of people have no problem. Actually, they appreciate knowing that the God of the universe, even if it's through someone else, might be able to help them in their situation. The great thing is that directs us back to the source of power, and it reminds them that it's not me and what my faith I'm giving them, it's actually Jesus that they're being connected to. So we also, if someone says, oh, can you pray for me with this? If we jump and pray right then and there, that means we don't have to remember, and sometimes we forget. Put my hand up sometimes. So if we pray right then and there, it's like, can I pray with you about that now? Oh, but there's people around. It could be awkward. Oh, well, yep, okay, pray for me. Then that means that we make sure we get that prayer and we give that to God. So make sure we finish with prayer. Have that opportunity to open them up to what God might speak to them. And it's incredible. If we believe of this guy, like what Grant shared about that guy who got healed, and he's like, what? God actually moves? Wouldn't it be great if we had the trust in God that just said, okay, well, I've said a few things, they've shared things, can I pray with you about that? If we trusted God enough that He might change their hearts instead of trying to be good enough to change their hearts, I think we'll find way better results than if we try to do it ourselves. How good does that sound? Them doing, you know, God doing the work, not us. And the best thing is, this passage finishes, and we'll finish today with this. Jesus said this, okay, to us, after He said, go out, make disciples, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We don't go out alone. We don't go out into this world and it's just me on my own. I've got to battle this. No. We go with family, of course. We're in a community. But we go everywhere we are with the God of the universe walking beside us with all authority and power. He's there with us to impart that authority into us as we speak the truth and God's love into other people's lives. How exciting is that? Don't you feel pumped up when you hear about this? It doesn't feel as though, oh man, I've got to drudge on, oh, evangelism, oh, sharing my faith, that's tough, I'm going to be knocked around. No, it's the best thing ever because the God of the universe is with us, guiding and leading us. He'll never leave us. He'll never leave us alone. He'll always be with us. He'll always lead us. And whether that is through telling someone who doesn't know about Jesus or whether that's through growing people in their faith, we all have an opportunity to be able to live out this great commission that Jesus gave us. And so my encouragement is, find somewhere this week where you might be able to give of yourself to someone else, where the waters that you jump into aren't shallow, but they're deep. You go into those awkward moments of spiritual growth, asking for help from God, desiring His Holy Spirit to speak, and see what changes you might bring. And in a year, man, wouldn't that be amazing if we doubled in size? Wouldn't it be amazing if in a few years' time that just exponentially grew and we didn't just have to push out the wall and build a bigger building, but we would see churches and communities thriving because they all realize, oh, it's up to me to share my faith, not up to the professional up the front, not up to someone else, but it's our responsibility to be able to share this amazing, amazing faith that we have with the world around us. Let's pray. And so, Lord, in the midst of this, we're so grateful that you are with us, because without you, we would not step into this. This would be way too hard to explain a resurrected Messiah, to be able to speak about loving people who hate us. This is so countercultural, so opposite to what we're used to. So, Lord, we pray that you might give us the boldness to believe that you will go with us. You'll speak for us. Your Spirit will empower us. Your Holy Spirit will change the lives of those people we're speaking to. And I pray, Lord, you'd give us the courage to pray big prayers this week that we might see lives changed and hearts grown in our relationship with you. We pray this, Jesus, because we know that you are the God who can do all things. You can do immeasurably more than we could ever hope or imagine. And so we leave this in your hands. We're so thankful, Lord, that you're faithful and you're always with us. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Thanks, team.